Well, today we're going to pick up our study on the Beatitudes. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, but we're going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Acts 9, 1 through 5 is the account of the Apostle Paul, or rather I say Saul, as he's trying his best to eliminate Christianity and all who follow Christ. And we're going to look at the topic of suffering. There's a lot of suffering in this world, and it's going to continue until the end of time. How do we cope with it? How do we understand it? How do we deal with it? So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 to begin with, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 5. Before we study, let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your holy and majestic name, for you are the true and living God, and besides you there are no other gods. We thank you for this privilege of worshiping you today and coming in our time of worship to study your word. I pray that you will enable us to focus on you and your word. You will instruct us from your word by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of this subject of suffering, how we can cope with suffering, and your grace for us in this time. Oh, Lord, may your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their relationship with you. And how we pray for those here today who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And during this time of study of your word, that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts and minds to understand the sin and your judgment on that sin in their lives, how they can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts, and this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Amen. You may be seated. Now in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, as Jesus is teaching in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has these words for us today. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, thank you for these words of encouragement. But these words are in Scripture, and they are for our edification. So let's look at this suffering. Following Jesus brings blessing and curses. Blessings from Him, curses from the world around us from time to time. Now we have to understand the mindset of the people that Jesus said this to. These are Jewish people. The mindset of a Jewish person that if you were suffering, God was displeased with you. You have done something wrong. You have sin in your life. And so because of that sin, God is not happy with you. So he's causing you to suffer. Another act of understanding is that if you're suffering, you're wicked. If you're suffering, you're wicked. Now, this is the mindset of the people that Jesus is talking to. And look what Jesus says. He comes along and said, "Blessed are you suffering or being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, that's a 180 right there. So let's look at the word blessed. Remember, it means that you have divine favor upon you. Your life is good because of that divine favor. And so now he's just reversing, Jesus is reversing everything. Blessed are you who are being persecuted. Now we need to look at the word persecuted. We have two parts of this word. The first part has to do with someone pursuing you to persecute you. It's not passive. It's very active. Somebody doesn't like you and they're coming after you, and their whole intent is to persecute you. And the word to person, the verb, the other part of that verb, is to be hostile. To be hostile to you. Have you ever had anybody in your life being hostile to you? And you had to figure out, what have I done? Why is this person being so hostile to me? And Jesus says, blessed are the ones being persecuted. Now the next phrase is crucial. For righteousness' sake. That's the key phrase here. For righteousness' sake. Now, let's look at this word, righteousness' sake. Righteousness means that you have Jesus as your Savior, and He's imputed into you His righteousness, His perfect life. Righteousness for the believer means living a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. So we have to ask ourselves, if we're being persecuted, if we have people in our lives openly hostile to us, what's the root cause of it? What is it in me or in you that's causing people to be hostile? Well, we see here that it has to be because of righteousness' sake. So we have to look at the heart of the believer. I got a few verses here we're going to look at that would cause somebody not to like us. First of all, in Psalm 119:11, if you look at Psalm 119:11, we're going to see the purpose of having God's Word in our hearts. In Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So as a believer in Christ, we study the word of God. The verb to store up means to treasure in our hearts. What does the word of God mean to you and to me personally? Is it so valuable to you and to me that I long to study, I memorize it, I keep it in my heart? Now, the other part of that is storing it in the heart. What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of storing the Word of God in your heart? Is it so you can win Bible trivia games? Is it so you can show your knowledge of Scripture? And it never gets from here to here. Why are we studying the Bible? The purpose given here in Psalm 119 is that we might not sin against you. We might not sin against the Lord. To know Him. To know who He is. And that He is working in us. That He loves us and cares for us. And it equips us so we know what God says is sin. Not what this world says, but what God says is evil. And we shun that evil. And when you and I define what is evil by the Word of God, it's not going to set right with the world. It's not going to set right with certain people. And as a result, you and I might suffer because of that. We might lose what we would thought were friends. We might even upset a few believers. But we store the Word of God in our hearts so we won't sin against the Lord. Now, look at Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we can look at why we would store it up, other than to not sin against God. But look at Matthew chapter 22 in verse 37. Jesus was being questioned about what is the greatest commandment. His response is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So, in righteous living, why am I doing it? Is it to make me look good? Is it to impress other people? Or do you and I store the Word of God in our heart? Do we live a righteous life because of our love for the Lord? Gina has just sung about the suffering that Christ went through and how He tore that curtain open so that we may have the privilege of coming to Him. And look what He's done for us. He's freed us from the bondage of sin and death. He's given us eternal life. He pours His love into our hearts. He gives us His grace every day. Think you could love somebody like that? No doubt. No doubt. You think you could take a little heat because of somebody being that loving and kind? Yes. Yes. We want to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to God. Is it easy? Sometimes it is. Like right now. But then it gets kind of challenging sometimes when you go out there. It gets very challenging sometimes when we have to deal with the people in the world that are not believers. But we live a righteous life because we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with the inner being, the self, that who we are. And with all of our mind, we think. We're always thinking about the Lord and wanting to please Him. And with all of our soul, with our very life. This is why we love Him. And understanding that when we live like this, we're going to be persecuted. And then in John 14:15, this is where Jesus is in the upper room prior to His arrest and trial and crucifixion. And He's instructing the apostles there. And He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." And the verb to keep there not only means to obey, but to preserve. It means that when you and I are in a conversation with people and they say something about God that's not true, what are you going to do? "I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I ain't going to get in it with them." Really? What about putting the truth out there? What about taking a stand for what you and I know is true and right? And say, "No, you know, this is what the Scripture says." And even though it's a non-believer and they don't know Scripture and they can't understand it, but they need to hear the truth from God's Word. And you and I are there to bear witness to that truth and to tell them about it. Let them hear. We don't have to get all angry and bent out of shape. We can just simply state the truth and get the truth out there. That's the heart of a righteous person. And the world's not going to like it. Now, let's look at the heart of a non-believer. We go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is after the fall. Life is just moving along. And this is God's evaluation of people without Christ, without faith in Him. In Genesis 6:5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Christians make a huge mistake in expecting something good out of a non-believer. They don't have the ability to be good. They don't have the ability to respond and think in a God-honoring way. And we shouldn't expect that from them. This is a world in which you and I are living, and it's becoming more and more obvious every day that we're living in a world that's openly hostile to God and His people. And this is what we're having to contend with. The second thing is in Genesis 19:9. So turn over to Genesis 19. This is where the two angels come to Lot's house. And the men of the city want to know them, and Lot's protecting them. And look at verse 19. "Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape the hills lest disaster overtake me." Well, I have read the wrong verse, everybody. Excuse me for that. Genesis 19, 9. "But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." We live a righteous life, a life that is holy. And we're accused of judging people because of our lifestyle. Don't be judging me. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? You're not judging them. But our lives are so filled with the Spirit and so directed by the Holy Spirit that just our lifestyle and our attitude is convicting to those around us. And they accuse us of being holier than them and judging them. And so they get quite angry with us. And we're called things that we're not. So this is the mindset of a non-believer. Now, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, God has given Isaiah a parable about a vineyard, the best land, the best plants, and it turns sour. And he's talking about his own people and the way they're going away from the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 5, and verse 20, God's pronouncing woe on people. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Folks, we're there. We're living in a world that has just been described by the prophet Isaiah as God spoke to him. Where do we get our definition of evil and good? Where do we get our standard for living? Is it from the Lord? Or is it from some newspaper or some politician or some socialist? Are we so knowledgeable of the Lord and His Word that we know what is evil and we know what is good? Because we know the Word of God. And when we say no, that is not acceptable because it is ungodly. And yet Scripture clearly says adultery is a sin. Stealing. Lying. That's the world. That's the world. And you just take it from there and list everything else that we're being confronted with and ask to be open-minded and not to be some fear-monger. And we say, no, that is evil. That is sinful. I will not condone it. So so we suffer for it. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 1 through 5. Timothy being encouraged by Paul to stay in the ministry and be the faithful servant in teaching the word. Don't quit. And Paul warns him what he's going to face. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Having an appearance of godliness. Not being godly, but having an appearance of it. This is really sad. And this is where we are. And when we stand against this, then we're going to be called all kinds of things. And people are going to be hostile to us. So how do we cope with this? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. When Jesus says that blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he closes that verse with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does the kingdom of heaven mean to you and to me? Well, when we look at the kingdom of heaven, first of all, it's not a nation. It's a spiritual condition. And everybody who has Jesus as their Savior is in that kingdom. It's God's holy and righteous rule in the hearts of His people. God's holy and righteous rule in the hearts of His people. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is teaching, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there is a present kingdom of heaven. And you and I who have Christ as our Savior, we're in that kingdom right now. And because Jesus has initiated that kingdom in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, by moving us to repent of our sin and asking for forgiveness and trusting in Christ as our Savior, that you and I have the presence of God in us everywhere we go. God the Holy Spirit. Wherever you and I go, we're never alone. Whatever hostility that you and I have to deal with and encounter, we never do that alone. We will always have the presence of Christ. I remember one time I was doing a funeral, a graveside. I didn't know the family. The lady was a believer in Christ. The daughter was overseeing the funeral. And I met her at the cemetery, and she told me in no uncertain terms, my mother was a believer, but don't you dare mention the name of Jesus Christ. I said, okay. So as I stood there by the grave, she got one of the chairs out from under the tent and put it right next to me. Well, the flesh kicked in for just a moment, I don't mind telling you. But I stood there and I said, Lord, I was praying, Lord, your love's got to come through me because I don't have it right now. But I want to present the gospel in a way that it will come from love and not in your face. And I did what I normally do. I mentioned about the faith of the deceased, where she is now. And I presented the gospel. And I glanced down. And that lady was just looking at me like, oh no, we're going to have another funeral and it's going to be mine. But I just presented the gospel and had a prayer. And that lady stood up and looked at me and said, thank you very much, and walked off. That was a work of the Lord. Take a stand. Don't back down. Take it in love and be firm. And that's what we need to do. I couldn't do that in the flesh. I had to have the Spirit of God working in me to do that. You have the Spirit of God in you as a believer. Whatever you're faced with today because of your commitment to Christ and your walk with Christ, and you're taking the heat, you can take that heat in Christ. He will enable you to be faithful to Him and to His Word. You can do this. This is the present kingdom in which we're living. There's a future kingdom of heaven. There's a new heaven and a new earth. That's to come. That's what we look forward to. That's what gives us the hope to continue living in this ungodly, cursed world, is that we know because of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, we are going to be with Him for eternity. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those which are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's where we'll ever be with the Lord. And that's the kingdom of heaven as well. And that's what we have to look forward to. At the death of a believer, Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For we know that this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what you and I have to look forward to. That's why we can persevere in this world. We can cope with the suffering and the hostilities and all the ungodliness. Because we know we're not going to live like this forever. And in the time that we have to live like this, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can take it. And in Christ you can. And so as we go through this life, we are truly blessed by this truth that I live a righteous life and you're living a righteous life. And there are those who do not like it. And they can be downright ugly. But you know what? We can be downright holy and loving because of the Holy Spirit living in us and the power of the resurrection of Christ becomes real to us. When we're in that kind of a situation. And we have that power. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Oh, it can get hard. I'm not going to deny that. But don't lose heart. We have the Spirit of God in us. And we are blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake. But you got to know Christ as Savior. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to talk to you after this service. So you will be able to be blessed when you're being persecuted. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we praise your holy and majestic name. And we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. And we thank you for the truth of your word, that when we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. And we thank you that the kingdom of heaven is ours right now because of our faith in Christ. And then the day will come when you will call us to be with yourself, and we will go to be with you. Or it'll be the second coming of Christ. But either way, we are going to be with you. So, Father, comfort your children. And for those here who do not know Jesus as their Savior, oh, how I pray that you will move powerfully in their hearts to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Be encouraged. If you're not a believer, please come as we sing this closing hymn. Shall we stand? Remember this truth when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.